got to sing this morning, song we all know, He Touched Me.
Amen. Bless your name.
Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made
me
whole, I will never cease to praise Him.
Praise your name, Lord.
I'll shout it while eternity rolls.
Amen.
Oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that was my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me, and made me whole.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made
me whole. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 16. John chapter 16, I want to draw your attention to verses 7 through 11 and share with you a message down from heaven. Down from heaven. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. This is Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this morning's service and the opportunity to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to worship You. Lord, we know that You're looking for people that worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we do want to be pleasing in our worship today. We ask that you would help us to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus, us to lift up his name. We pray that, Lord, all would be drawn to you this morning in this service. Lord, those that may be lost, that they would be compelled upon by the Holy Spirit to come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus this very service and be saved. And God, for your children, we pray that you would draw them to yourself as well. Lord, you know our needs. You know whether we're close to you or far from you. And we pray, God, that you would work in us, God, that you would accomplish your will in us, and that you would help us this morning to respond to you correctly and to the preaching of your word. Oh, Lord, please help me to say what needs to be said. Oh, Lord, bring to my mind the words that you would have me to speak, the words that you would say if you were standing in, physically in front of your people today. And I pray that you just hide me behind the cross and speak through me words of life, that people would have an opportunity to get some help from you today, nourishment, and Lord, they'd feel your love for them, and God, that you just meet needs. We love you. We thank you for these requests that you will answer. We thank you for being with us in this service. Please have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you've been here the last few Sundays, you know we've been trying to celebrate the life and glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've mused or thought on Christ when he was in the garden, and then we looked at Christ on the cross, and then we saw him out of the tomb, and then last Sunday morning we pondered the fact that he ascended to heaven, that he's back up in heaven, and I want this morning to try to talk to you about him sending the Holy Spirit down. A lot of times we think about what Christ accomplished at Calvary, his resurrection, his ascension. We just kind of end it there. Well, if we end it there, we're going to have a Christianity that's just powerless. It's man-centered. It can only be pushed or promoted by the effort of the flesh if we end it there. And we don't see that he sent his Holy Spirit into the world. We must recognize that God has sent his Spirit into the world to empower us who know Christ and to enable us to live the Christian life where the world gets to see Jesus in us.
Amen.
And that's the goal of the Father, is that men would know who Christ is, and a part of the way that they get to know who Christ is by seeing Christ's followers, people who imitate the life of Christ. Without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're not going to be able to do that. We are like Samson with his hair cut. How many know what that analogy is? Remember in the book of Judges, when Samson was just a baby in his mother's womb, he had taken the Nazarite vow. They took it. And when he was born, all of his days, he was to be set apart for God's use only. Sadly, he didn't come to the full measure of that. Don't be too critical, because few of us do. But remember that God would, by his Spirit, move on Samson, and Samson would do these miraculous acts of strength. In chapter 14, he took a young lion, a healthy, strong, not an old lion, but a young lion, and he tore him asunder. Can you imagine what kind of strength it would take to grab a young, strong lion and just rip him in half? It says that in Judges chapter 14, if you want to read about that some other time. And then he also would take and slay 30 men of the Philistines just by himself. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine fighting one man one-on-one, much less 30. You know, they'd done that little meme a while back about how many men could beat a bear. I mean, was it 100 men? Yeah. I don't think one man could beat 30 men, do you? But Samson was empowered by the Spirit to do that. And then the Bible tells us again that Samson took the jawbone of an ass, a donkey. And with just that jawbone and the power of God, he slew 1,000 of the enemy's army. That's nothing but miraculous. That the power of God could give him such strength that he could slay 1,000 enemy soldiers just by himself and a jawbone. That only God could do something like that, right? And then we read about him in chapter 16, and he's sitting in Delilah's lap, and she's asking where all this strength comes from, where do you get this power? And he starts telling her a little bit, and he gets closer and closer to what it is. You know, if you tie my hair, and you know, and then he finally, every time he tells her something, he wakes up, and that's exactly the condition he finds himself in. And finally, she just pressures him so much, and you men know what this is like sometimes. He finally just says, okay, I'll tell you. If you cut my hair, then all my power will be gone. And he says this, I will be as other men. Now remember, she cut his hair and she began to beat on him herself, and she realized that the power of God was gone. And she said, the enemy's here, and he was powerless to defeat the enemies, and he was captured, blinded, both eyes were put out, and he was put at a grinding stone, making just a vicious circle the rest of his life until he finally had an opportunity to avenge himself. That's what it's like without the power of God. That example is there for us. Without the power of God, we are just like any other man. And God doesn't want his children to be just like any other unempowered people. It's not good enough just to know about the gospel. We must be empowered by the gospel.
Amen.
There must be something that takes place in us that enables us to live out the gospel.
Amen.
That without that power indwelling us, then we can't live like God intends for us to live. And and sadly, many people are trying to live the Christian life, and they are ignoring the power source that God has given to them. You meet them sometimes and say, I'm a Christian, but I can't tell much difference between when I was lost and when I now. If that's the case, if you say, well, I don't feel much different than when I was lost and now, that means that you have not yielded to the Holy Ghost.
Say it.
That you're not being yielded and obedient to God. That you are giving in to sin.
Amen.
You're doing things that you know that you ought not to do. And so you are making Christian common. Just making it natural and fleshly. And as long as it's common, natural, and fleshly, and you could do it, you're not going to experience the power of God or the help of God or the enabling of God. God never intended for you to live the Christian life without his help and assistance. So Jesus said it was necessary, it was expedient that he go away. Because if he went back to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit. That word expedient means advantageous. Or it means profitable. It means for the best. It's better that I go to heaven and send the Holy Spirit down than to remain here in a physical body and be with you that way.
Amen.
You're going to get more help with me in heaven and the Spirit of God indwelling you than if I was here in a physical body and the Spirit of God not indwelling you.
All right, now.
Now, many of us, if we had an opportunity for Jesus to be here or have his spirit, we would say, Jesus, I want you here.
Amen.
You had one or the other. Jesus, you could be here in one place in the earth at one time, or you can indwell us with your spirit. Sadly, most Christians would say we would want him in one physical location. The problem with that is, let's say he's in Jerusalem. We'd all have to go over to Jerusalem. Right? And we'd have to wait in long lines. Right? I don't usually go to political rallies. I've been, I think, maybe to one. And, you know, the either the president or a potential candidate comes in, and you're way up in the stadium, and as close as you get to him, is he's way out there in the middle of the field somewhere. I would imagine if Jesus was here in a physical sense, how many of y'all would agree with this? That would probably be sometimes as close as we would get to Jesus. It would be wonderful to look on him, but that might be as close as we get. We might not even get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. Jesus said, I've got something better for you, more profitable. It'll help you more than me remaining here in a physical body. And yet, sadly, sometimes we don't really believe that is the case. Right? We don't acknowledge that to be true. We would rather, in a sense, have his physical form instead of the precious gift that he has given to us, and that is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in every born-again believer.
Amen.
I wonder sometimes if you realize that Jesus is very near to you in this sense, that in the presence of this, in the person of the Spirit, he has indwelt you. You don't have to wait. He has already indwelt us.
Amen.
He is with us. He lives in us. You have his presence now to help you to live the Christian life. And I'm glad that he promised that for each and every one of us, aren't you? Notice some things that we have because he sent the Spirit down. We do have his constant presence. Look at John 14 and verse 6. We have his constant presence. Now, sometimes you don't feel like this, but you can't live off your feelings, Christian. You have to live off your faith. So if you don't feel like the Holy Spirit is living in you, you have to reject that and say, well, whether I feel like it or not, based on the promise of Jesus, he is in me.
Praise the Lord.
He lives in me.
Yes.
The Spirit of God has indwelt me. Not just somebody else, but he lives in me. Look at what Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you, what?
Forever.
He said, I'm going to be with you for a little while. He's preparing them for when he would die on the cross, ascend back into heaven. He said, now listen, I'm going to ascend back into heaven, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave you with a Comforter, and that Comforter will always be with you. He will forever be with you.
Yes.
Constantly, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit of God is with us. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go.
No.
Some people think, you know, after salvation, you've got to try to go and get the Spirit. No, you have the Spirit already. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Is that what he says in Romans 8? You're none of his. If the Spirit of God is not indwelt you, you don't belong to Jesus. But if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God has entered into you. And you are now the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God's precious Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, but he would come on them just for a short season. Like Samson. Read the story of Samson. When he went to do some great miracle, it said, and the Spirit of the Lord moved on Samson. When a prophet was going to give some prophetic message, the Lord would come on that prophet and he would speak the words that God would have him to speak. But they didn't have the indwelling Spirit like you and I have. See, in the Old Testament, he would come upon believers. In the New Testament age, he dwells in the believers.
Amen.
Big difference, amen?
Amen.
From the Spirit of God coming on us and the Spirit of God indwelling us. And Jesus said that's exactly what would take place in the Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul talks about the sealing of the Spirit that is the mark of the Holy Spirit on every believer. So every Christian has this seal that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 1. Look in verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And which is the earnest of our inheritance. And notice how that down payment, how long that down payment's there. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He said, I'm going to be with you all the way through.
Amen.
Amen? Now, there have been times in your Christian experience where you have felt the presence of God, the power of God. And then there have been times in your Christian walk where you did not feel the power of God, nor the presence of God. But it did not change the truth that the Spirit of God is in you.
Amen.
Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to understand this, remember? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price? That Holy Spirit has indwelt every born-again believer, and he has come to abide with you forever. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We read these words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
Amen? So when you're fervent in your faith and on fire for God, and you're doing your best to live for Jesus, he's there. And then when you're dry and cold and indifferent, he's still there.
Amen.
And by the way, you ought to thank God for that, because he's the only hope you have of getting back on track.
Amen.
Amen. As he stirs your heart again and helps you to walk this Christian walk. So he is our constant present, but he's also his convicting power. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 16. That he is going to ascend back up to heaven, but he's going to send the Spirit down. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to convince or reprove. That word reprove is convince or convict the world. Aren't you glad about that? Not just over in Jerusalem. Do I go and get convicted or convinced? Amen? But the Spirit of God is doing that in the world. That's good news, because he is doing that work in your heart today. But he's also doing that work in people that you meet on the street, and people that you knock on their doors, and people that you meet at Walmart, everywhere you go, the Spirit of God is working at convincing men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
Yes.
I remember when he did this work of grace in my heart, and he convinced me of my need of Jesus. And he showed me how that Jesus alone could save me. And then he urged me to put my faith and trust in Christ. Did he do the same thing for you?
Yes.
If you're saved, he did. And guess what he's doing in your loved one's life that you're praying for? That same work. The Holy Spirit has not gone out of business. When you pray, you ought to pray with great confidence, knowing that the Spirit of God is doing this. And I'm calling my loved one's name, my lost loved one's name, to Jesus. And guess what? I have great confidence that Jesus is doing this work in them.
Yes.
You say, preacher, how is he doing that? I don't know exactly how, but I know he is convincing them of their sin, right? And they need the righteousness of Christ, and judgment's coming.
Amen.
Before I got saved, I felt terrible about my sin. Where did that come from? It didn't come from me. I didn't want to keep living in sin. Where did that come from? It didn't come from me. It was the Spirit of God that was saying, honey, aren't you tired of living this way? Don't you see how that you're making a mess of your life? I was only 16, 17, and I thought, man, I am ruining my... Can you imagine a 16-year-old saying, I'm ruining my life? Most 16 aren't worried about their life. Why was I thinking, man, everything I do, I'm working against myself. It was the Spirit of God that was convincing me of that. And he is doing that same work. You may meet someone and they seem so offended by the gospel. And like they slam the door in your face. I don't want to talk to you about Jesus. They may be the ones that are nearest salvation. Why? Listen, God is not going out of business. In this work of convincing the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Amen?
Amen?
He is doing that work today. And he's doing that work in us as well. In Acts chapter 2, the miracle wasn't the mighty rushing wind or the cloven tongues of fire. Isn't it amazing how we focus on the wrong thing? You know what the miracle in Acts 2 was when the Spirit of God was sent down on the church? 3,000 souls were saved. It wasn't the different languages. That wasn't the great miracle. The great miracle, I mean, you know, we don't talk about cloven tongues of fire sitting on people's head or sound of rushing mighty wind. People get stuck on the tongues. That wasn't the miracle. The miracle was 3,000 souls were saved. And when they heard Peter preaching, what did they say? We were pricked in our heart. What pricked their heart? What caused them to say, oh, I need Jesus. It was the Spirit of God at work. And it's the same Spirit of God that we need to work in our day as well. Amen? In Acts chapter 4, they're praying again. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice in 31 and 32 of Acts chapter 4, what is the great thing that this feeling does? It gives them boldness to tell people about Jesus. You see that?
Amen.
It gives them boldness to spread the word of God. You say, preacher, where does that person's courage come to go and just talk to strangers about Jesus? I mean, how do they get that? They get that because of the help of the Holy Spirit. He can take people who are just, you know, introverts at the worst. You know, they want to just sit in a corner, isolated by themselves. And he can so work in their lives that they are bold witnesses for Christ.
Amen.
We had a group come visit us from a college once. And I told you about this girl that was just so unique. Because when she spoke so softly and quietly that you had to really kind of strain to hear what she was saying. And we were supposed to go out witnessing on the streets and talking to people. And I thought, she is not going to be talking to anybody. And she was as bold as a lion. And I thought, where in the world is she getting that? She's getting that because of the power of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is that convicting power in the world. Anytime you knock on a door and try to give someone a tract, it's an exciting opportunity. I'm not saying that everyone that you talk to is going to get saved, but this is certain. Everyone you talk to, God is working in their heart. Most likely, amen? Convincing the world. If he's at work, there's a great potential of you also seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And he's not just convicting the world, he's also doing that work in the church. How many times have you sat in a church service and you felt like God is just dealing with you about a matter and you realize, I got to get this thing right. You know what's going on? It's the Spirit of God convincing you that this has to change in your life. And the wisest thing you could do is yield to that and say, I heard you. I'm going to respond to that in obedience. The worst thing you could do is ignore that. Why is that? Because the longer you ignore the voice of God, the quieter that voice is going to get.
That's right. You don't want that.
Until you can't hear Him tugging at your heart anymore. And I'm telling you, you certainly don't want to hear that. And Hebrews chapter 3 warns us about today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Today, respond to Him. Today, obey Him. Today, do His will. Because you don't want your heart to get hard. Amen?
Amen.
And so He is with us constantly. He is convicting the world. He is at work today in the world, drawing men to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's at work in the church, drawing us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He's also comforting. We're in a comforting partnership with Him. He's the paraclete, the comforter. That word means He's the one that comes alongside us. I'm so glad that I can live the Christian life because the Spirit of God enables me to do that.
Amen.
If you get somewhat discouraged about trying to live the Christian life, I promise you it's because you're leaning on your own resources and strength.
Lord, have mercy, help us, O God.
If you get back to relying on the Comforter, that's why He's sent anyway, right? To help you. Amen?
Yes.
To help you. Then you can get the strength you need to live like God intended for believers to live.
Yes, Lord.
But without relying on Him, you're not going to have the power to live. In John chapter 16, verse 13, He tells us a few things that the Spirit of God will do for us who are believers. John 16, and then look in verse number 13. He said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Can I say something real quickly here about this point? We have a lot of lies in the world today. And some of them are masked so deceptively, it's hard to discern that they are lies. I mean, they couch them in terms that you kind of want to agree with it, and then, but you sense something is just not quite right about this. For instance, if a Mormon comes to your house and you ask a Mormon, well, how do y'all get saved? They'll say, we have to believe on Jesus and get baptized. Yes, sir. Isn't that what they say down at the church, you know? You ask a Jehovah's Witness that. How do you get saved in your religion? You have to believe on Jesus and get baptized. You say, wait a minute. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because when I was a young Christian, I was witnessing to a Mormon I worked with and a Jehovah's Witness I worked with, and both of them said that the exact same thing. You have to believe on Jesus to get baptized. So as a young Christian, I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, they pretty much are saying what we say. He said, Tommy, the problem is they believe in a different Jesus than we do.
Amen.
Same name, different person. I was witnessing to a Mormon one time, was married, had kids, and his first name was Jeff. I won't tell you his last name. I said, if I went to your wife, Jeff, and I said, yeah, I know him. You know, he's about 6'4" tall, and I described this guy, you know. And I said, and he has the same name as your husband. Is that your husband? She said, no, that's not my husband. My husband don't look like that at all. And they use the same name, but they're talking about a different person. By the way, Muslims do the same thing. Be on guard about that. You talk to a Muslim and they'll say, we love Jesus just like you Christians love Jesus. That all sounds good. Until you realize the Jesus that they love is not the Jesus that we love.
All right. You better say it.
And there are a lot of deceptive voices in the world. Who's going to lead us into truth? The Holy Spirit.
Yes. Glory to God.
Amen. He's the one that's going to guide us into truth. Not only did he say in verse 13 that he would guide us into truth, but he says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and him will he show you things to come. And then notice, if you would, also in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. Chapter 14, John's Gospel. John 14. Here again, some of the works that the Spirit of God is doing. John 14, look at verse 13. He said, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son." Look at verse 16. "I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless." And then he will go on to say in verse, I think in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall," what? "All things."
Yeah.
Now, a lot of you are reading your Bible, and you're like, "Preacher, I just don't get this." Well, it's a spiritual book.
Okay.
In order for you to understand it, it takes the Spirit of God to illuminate it.
Yeah.
You want a good illustration of that? The two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking with Jesus, and they don't even realize that he is Jesus. And then Jesus starts opening the scriptures to them. And then it says, and he opened their understanding. He said, "Listen, I want you to, guys," and he opens their mind to that truth. You know, when you come to the Bible, you have to be humble and you have to say, "God, I need you to give me some understanding of this. Open my mind so I can see the truth of what you're saying." And it's the Spirit of God that does that work. He's the one that teaches you the truth. And notice he also says something else here in verse 26. "And he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." Why is that important? Because you'll be going to church and there'll be this transforming truth that you get a hold of. Like, for instance, denying yourself and dying to self.
Amen.
Remember we talked about that a little bit a while back? And it'll be so fresh in your mind. And when something happens in your life, you're like, "Yes, nail me to the cross. Let me die to self. I'm not going to respond in the flesh here. Just, Lord, I'm going to let this be a crucifixion moment for me. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm not going to respond to this guy who cut me off in traffic. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to die to self." And you do pretty good for a week and a half. And then you're riding down the road again, someone cuts you off, and you're like, "You get in front of them, you slam on your brakes," and then you're like, "Wait a minute. Oh, I can't believe I did that again." And if ever we needed the Spirit of God to remind us of what Jesus said, it's in our day.
Amen.
You might want to add this prayer to yours. "Spirit of God, remind me of the truths, that I don't just forget them so quickly."
Amen.
I mean, you've heard things in the past. You're like, "Man, I've never seen that before in the scriptures." And then later on, you kind of just let them fall by the wayside. Any of y'all ever done that?
Yeah.
I think if you didn't raise your head, you probably forgot that you've done that. We've all done that.
Amen.
Sometimes when I see a truth now, one of my prayers immediately is, "Holy Spirit, seal this in my heart and my mind. Don't let me forget this." Because it's so easy to let these truths slip, isn't it? And then many other things that he says.
Yeah.
That the Spirit of God comes alongside of us to guide us, to teach us,
yeah,
to remind us, to empower us.
Thank you.
You say, If I said, hey, look, from now on, the rest of your Christian life, Jesus is going to be with you 24-7.
Yes, He is.
You think you can live the Christian life with Jesus with you constantly? That would be good, by the way. That's not a bad thing. Some of you are looking like, I don't know if I want Jesus there 24-7. He's already there, just to kind of give you the information. But if He could come and be with you 24-7, wouldn't you love that? That's exactly what He's promising you. And that's what you need to be relying on to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Only Jesus, by His power, can enable you to live like we ought to live. If we're not living like we ought to live, it's because we're not trusting in Him. Amen? Or we've not been saved. You may be here this morning and you've not yet met Jesus. I've got news for you. You can live the Christian life. If you're lost, yes, you can live the Christian life. You say, preacher, how? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. If you'll receive Him, He will give you power to live as children of God. Amen?
Amen.
Christian, you have that power. What you need to do is lean on it and rely on it. Jesus gave it, now utilize that power. Amen? Trust in it. Ask God to help you through the Comforter who is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us this morning.